15. Okay, let's say a quick prayer before we get going. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and as we study tonight, the origins of the gospel that you revealed and how it first got down to us, help us to appreciate what you've done for us on the cross and the eternal life that you promised us. And I pray that we can be an encouragement to each other and help each other grow more zealous to do your will. Amen. Okay, Romans 15. We'll pick it up in verse 16 tonight. Remember, last week we ended with verse 15, where Paul is making the point that he has a special apostleship, which is why he speaks so boldly to the people in Rome. Remember, he had never been to Rome, so the people there didn't know him on a personal level. Some people had traveled around the Mediterranean and had met him, but not everyone in Rome knew him, and he didn't know them. So he's writing to strangers here, and yet he knows and has heard about their faith in Christ. And so this is why he's writing the epistle. We also learned last week that there were people in Rome, in Christ, before him, before Paul. That means they believed Christ was the Messiah, but did not know the gospel of the grace of God. So we have a mixed crowd in Rome. We have people who believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but never heard of Paul. Then you had people who maybe have heard the gospel of grace through people who had told them, who had learned it from Paul. And then Paul's writing this epistle to all of them. Okay, and so we got this mixed crowd. So Romans 15, we see him talking to the mixture, to the different people in the crowd. And verse 8, he said, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises. So he recognizes that Jesus Christ, that some of the folks there in Rome believed before even Paul, is that fulfillment of prophecy. And yet in verse 16, he makes a statement that I am the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so it's a very different ministry. And he's pointing that out and saying, look, I have an authority to write to you, even though I came to be in Christ by the gospel of grace of God, after you by the kingdom gospel. He says, I have an authority to write to everyone in Rome here, particularly the Gentiles, because Jesus Christ gave him a ministry to the Gentiles, which include those at Rome. And so he says in verse 15, I have written the more boldly unto you as putting you in mind because of the grace of God that is given to me, the grace that is given to me of God. And that is a huge statement. These verses here, the next five or six verses from 14 down to 22, is an important section of Romans 15 because it describes Paul's unique apostleship. And you don't hear a lot of people teaching from this chapter, number one, because they don't quite get where it lines up. But there's not a lot of spiritual fluff in this chapter either. It's pretty much just credentials. You know, what did Jesus do? What am I doing? Who am I doing it to? Where am I doing it to? And people tend to skip over that stuff. But this is a very important section to prove that Paul had a special ministry of grace to Gentiles. Okay, this is what makes Paul and his apostleship unique, these verses right here. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, on the road to Damascus, when Paul had his special conversion there, and the Lord appeared to him personally, the Lord sent Ananias to send Paul as a chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And so Paul is a chosen vessel. That means he did not get saved like you or I, who are not chosen vessels. Okay, now the Calvinists may look at that and say God's chosen each one of us before the world began. Well, that's not true. Okay, God chose specific people through history at specific times to dispense his will. You had Moses that he gave the law. You had Peter, he gave the keys of the kingdom. And you have John the Baptist, whom God prophesied that he would be the one to precede the Lord. You have Paul being the dispenser of his grace. Okay, God chose him to be a vessel to minister to Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Okay, so the whole world there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Here's another passage in Galatians 1. The whole of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 is a defense of Paul's apostleship. So as you tell people that we follow Paul as a pattern as he preaches Jesus Christ, and they give you a strange stare, you can show them the multitude of passages that talk about Paul's unique and special apostleship, which they don't hear every Sunday because typically they study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' earthly ministry, where he was a minister of the circumcision. But Galatians 1, verse 15, we'll read verse 14 here. It says, Paul profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So that's Saul. That's before he was Paul. That was Saul before he was saved. But when it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So obviously, Paul was not saved when he was just born. And yet God had chosen him as a vessel on the road to Damascus. And so he had a purpose, a specific purpose. He wasn't like any other person is what he says here. That's why he says he separated me from my mother's womb, meaning that, you know, I wasn't just another average Joe. Okay, God chose me to dispense information. He says in Galatians 1, most of the chapter there, he's trying to prove that I did not hear this message from someone else. Now, you and I may preach the same message Paul preached, and yet we heard it from someone else who heard it from someone else who heard it from Paul who heard it from God. You see, so Paul, being the first, had a special, unique apostleship. You're not an apostle of grace just because you minister grace, because we hear it from the Scripture. So Paul did not receive it of men. Okay, you did. You read the Scripture, you hear it from teachers and preachers, and it gets passed down throughout history. But Paul did not. He got it from God. In Galatians 1:15, God called him by His grace, God's grace, to reveal, verse 16, His Son in me, Jesus Christ, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And so again, you see the uniqueness there of his audience, at least here, where God said, you're going out to the heathen, which was very out of ordinary, because He told Peter and the 12 to stay in Jerusalem among the non-heathen, the circumcision. He said, preach there. And then when you get Israel saved, then you're going to the uttermost parts of the world. But he sends Paul directly to the heathen, despite Israel's rejection. And Paul says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. And so Paul, realizing he has an apostleship, he's being sent from the Lord, doesn't go to Jerusalem, he doesn't confer with them, he just does what the Lord says. He goes to the heathen. Okay. And so again, when in Romans 15, verse 15, Paul says that he's been given grace of God. This is not just general, you're saved by grace, I'm saved by grace. This is a message. This is Ephesians 3, verse 2. God has given me the dispensation of the grace of God to you. Okay, that's what that is. You have not been given the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul was given that. Okay, we read about it and we preach it. We make known the revelation of the mystery, but Paul was given it first. Okay, and so Romans 15, verse 16, Paul says, he gave it to me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was the first to do that, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so in 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 15, when Paul, interestingly, lists who saw the Lord resurrected even as far back as Acts chapter 1. And he says the 12 saw him there, 500 brethren saw him there. And then he says down in verse 8, last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. So Paul demeans himself in saying my actions don't qualify me to be an apostle, but God called me to be an apostle because of verse 10, because of his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay. Now, Peter and the 12 could also say that none of us are significant in ourselves and God is higher than us. And yet, they followed the Lord. They were water baptized. They did his instructions and followed his commandments. Saul did not. And so the grace that God gave to him was not only at a higher level than the generic grace that he bestows upon the 12, but this is a message of grace. This is here also the power of God's grace through the Spirit working in him, when he says that his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was within me. So Paul says a lot of the labor that I did, a lot of the work that I did, that the effort, the energy came from the Spirit within him, that grace that was given to him. And so Paul was a special minister of God's grace. Romans 11:13, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And it's a doctrine that so many people minimize, and we should actually be maximizing it. We should be magnifying, as Paul says, his office work. Not who Paul is as a man, okay, but what Jesus Christ gave him to preach. And his ministry is the same ministry we perform. And so if the church would just pattern itself after Paul instead of the pattern of the kingdom apostles, our churches would look a lot different. And so in Romans 15, verse 16 again, Paul says, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, this phrase here, the gospel of God, I need to spend a couple minutes on, because sometimes people get confused over this. Now, we just saw multiple places where Paul said in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians 3, where God gave him grace. And we saw in Ephesians 3, 2, that the dispensation of grace. 1 Corinthians 9:17, he says, a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. And so we see all in Paul's epistles, him preaching a gospel. And yet there are some people who will tell you that this here is a different gospel, because it says gospel of God and not gospel of grace. It says gospel of God, not gospel of Christ. And you may not have heard this yet, and yet you will sometime. And just be careful not to be fooled by that. There is such a thing in the Bible as more than one gospel. We've studied these out before. Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ sent his apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which Mark 1:14 describes as preaching to Israel, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, that's the gospel of the kingdom, the prophesied kingdom to Israel. And we also know those same apostles and John the Baptist who preached that knew nothing of the death and resurrection of Christ, because when Christ told them in Luke 18, it said in Luke 18:34, they didn't know what he said. They didn't understand it. And so clearly, the gospel they were preaching, the information they were preaching is different than the information Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says the gospel that saves you is that Christ died for your sins and he resurrected the third day. Obviously, different messages. Okay. And yet at the same time, there are different names to the same gospels. And so we need to be careful not to, every time we see a different word, say, well, it's got to be different. It's a different word. It could be describing the same thing a different way. Okay? So be careful with that. And the reason why we think we understand and know the gospel of the kingdom is different than Paul's gospel is because the contents are mutually exclusive. Okay? Like I just described, you can't not understand the cross and preach the cross at the same time. It makes no sense. And so we see those mutually exclusive. And yet in Paul's epistles, he uses terms like the glorious gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, and he uses them interchangeably. One example is right here in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 16, he says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles by the grace given to him of God, okay, that he would minister the gospel of God. Romans 15, 16. Now drop down to verse 19 and see what he says. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see that? And so we have Paul in the same context, same paragraph. He calls it both the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. Okay, it's the same gospel. Okay, you see the same thing in Romans chapter 1, by the way, in Romans 1, or verse 1, where Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Of course, you've got to ask the question, how was he called to be an apostle? On the road to Damascus, by the dispensation of grace given to him, Ephesians 3:2. And he says he's separated unto the gospel of God in Romans 1, verse 1. And people say, well, that's got to be another gospel. Well, it's not. That's the gospel, the one gospel God gave Paul to preach. That's the gospel of God. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Paul uses the term interchangeably. It's God's gospel. Christ is God. Okay? He calls it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. Obviously, Romans 15, he says, God gave me grace. He sent me to preach the gospel of God. What do you call that? The gospel of the grace of God. Okay. And so we shouldn't be so particular about the words that we forget to read the context to define them. Okay. And what they're talking about. So just a little bit of warning there. The same people who will tell you that those are two different gospels are those at the Acts 28 group who will tell you that every epistle Paul wrote in the ministry Paul did in the Acts period is not our ministry. Okay, they will say that what he did there was a ministry to Israel, and we don't find our ministry until all of the epistles that he wrote after Acts 28, which would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy's, that's about it, Titus, Philemon. Okay, and so Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 2 Thessalonians, they're all thrown in the trash can, Galatians in the trash can, as being ministries to Israel. Now, they would treat those just like you and I would treat Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can learn things from them, but not to you. Well, the Scripture just doesn't bear that out, okay? And so, again, just to maybe warn you and equip you to guard yourself against this, when people may approach you about it, you need to know about that. Paul's gospel is the same as Romans 16:25 when he says, now to him is a power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the same gospel we find in Romans 15, the same gospel we find in Romans 1:16. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the same gospel as Acts 20:24, where he's in Ephesus before Acts 28. And he says, I have made known unto you the gospel of the grace of God. It's the same gospel. Okay. You say, well, how can you say that, Justin? Well, read about what he teaches every time he mentions those and to whom he mentions them to. Okay. We can't just step back and say, well, there's words and they're different words. What is he actually saying with those words? Okay. And you see that he's saying the same thing. Right, just a little slightly different way. We can't say that about Peter and Paul. What Peter's saying is different. They're mutually exclusive. Now, the people who come and say that Paul preached a different gospel and that Paul did not preach the mystery in the book of Acts, which is what they say, have a problem because of Romans 16:25, which is the only place in the book of Romans, besides Romans 11, that the mystery shows up. Romans 16:25, at the very end, Paul says that he preaches his gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, and they'll say, well, we're going to take that verse out. Okay, so they think that shouldn't be there when the Epistle of Romans was written. And yet, when I talk about understanding what Paul's dealing with, Paul doesn't have to say the word mystery for you to understand that he's teaching the mystery. Okay, I know if you were to study the Bible to look up the mystery and the mystery of Christ, what it means, you would probably look up, number one, the word mystery and find all the verses that mention it. Okay, but it's not only taught in those verses. If you read Romans 5 through 8, if you remember back then when we studied Romans 5 through 8, all the riches we have in Christ by God's grace, Paul didn't use the word mystery once in Romans 5. You know, it lists riches after rich after rich after rich that we have that was not prophesied, that was not given to you Gentiles to have freely in Christ. You know, we read about them. Okay, Romans 7, you're dead to the law, right? That's not something the law taught, the prophets taught, and yet that was a truth that you can have by God's grace, and he didn't use mystery once in that chapter. Romans 8 doesn't utter the word mystery at all, and yet Romans 8 is telling you about the hope that you have in Christ, that you have freely. You're more than conquerors now. You have this sure, complete position in Christ. Romans 8 describes that. And that's something the prophets didn't talk about regarding you Gentiles. And so Romans 5 through 8 describes what the mystery is, and Paul doesn't even use the word. Okay, so you need to know what is being taught by the law and the prophets, and what's being taught by Paul, and that's where they differ. But people don't even know the Bible verses, let alone knowing the whole books and the chapters. And so we need to be a little bit better than that. But Paul talks about the mystery in Romans 11:25, where he would not have them be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, which is that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says that I say through the grace given unto me. Now, isn't that the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul? Romans 12, verse 3. And so, for people to say that the book of Ephesians is the only place you find the mystery truth is just wrong. Romans 12, 3 talks about the dispensation of grace. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so we know the spiritual gifts may be something that have ceased since the book of Acts. And yet he says that why are they differing? Because of the grace that was given to us. And so we studied back there how the spiritual gifts given to the church were different because of the dispensation of grace. That's what Paul's saying. Romans 12, verse 6. And so it is taught. Romans 14, verse 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing unclean of itself. Well, the law didn't teach him that. The prophets didn't teach him that. Jesus didn't teach him that in his earthly ministry. Jesus didn't eat pork a day in his life in his earthly ministry. Right? And so Romans 14:14, Paul says, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. He came to Revelations. He met Jesus. He talked with him and studied with him after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after his ascension. Okay? And he learned mystery truth. And then he wrote it down in the book of Romans and Corinthians, which is why 1 Corinthians 2:7 talks about the wisdom of God in a mystery. And 1 Corinthians 4:1 says we're stewards of the mysteries. And so, just real quick there, I wanted to guard you against the idea that Paul does not teach the mystery of Christ in the book of Acts. He does. Okay? And so that's really important when we read the book of Romans, because Romans 15, 16, they'll say, well, this is not the mystery, and it exactly is. This is what God gave Paul to minister, which is the mystery of Christ. Okay? Now, he says in Romans 15, 16, let's go back to the verse, getting off of that soapbox. Romans 15, 16, Paul says, he ministers the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So his goal with the dispensation of grace, with this message received from the Lord, ministering to Gentiles, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, is to, he says, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, this, again, speaks directly to the mystery. Because don't you remember, in time past, you were uncircumcision, you were without promises, you were without God, without hope, Ephesians 2, verse 12, right? How in the world would a Gentile be made acceptable in time past? How would a Gentile be made acceptable in Jesus' earthly ministry, even? By begging and begging and blessing Israel in their covenant and doing what God prescribed for them under Israel's covenant program, right? They'd have to bless Israel and to do those things. But there was no way, apart from Israel and their covenants, to get blessed by God, be made acceptable. Okay? Now, here we are in Rome, and here we are reading 1 Corinthians, here we are reading the Galatians. And what's the problem with the Galatians? They're Gentiles that Jews are saying, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law. Where would they get that crazy idea? Well, the way a Gentile would be made acceptable under Israel's program, they'd have to bless them, or have to become one of them, or have to be a part of their covenant. That's where they get that idea. And so what Paul was fighting through his ministry was, hey, look, I got something new here. You don't need the covenants. You don't need the circumcision. You don't need Israel to be blessed and made acceptable by God. And that is heresy to Israel's program, because they don't understand the mystery of Christ, you see. So Paul in Romans 15, 16, he's talking about the mystery here when he says that he's ministering the gospel of God to Gentiles that they might be acceptable. Acceptable to who? Well, to God, number one, right? But how can they be seen as acceptable? These are people who were never given the promises, were never given the covenants, were never given any hope by God except that they would bless Israel. Okay? Well, of course, in Romans Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a few chapters back, but by this time in Romans, you should have learned how they can be made acceptable, because the last 15 chapters, Paul's explained it. But in Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Remember we covered back there about our service and how we need to serve God because we've been put into Christ, right? Remember back in Romans chapter 6, where Paul says you've been baptized into Christ, you're now a servant of righteousness. Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is kind of a righteousness. So Romans 5, 1, therefore you're being justified by faith, we're at peace with God. So how are you made acceptable before God? Well, by your faith, not by your works, by your faith in what Christ did on the cross. And you're righteous before God now, right? And being in him, you are now, Romans 12, 1, you're made acceptable. You are part of a living sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice part is the fact that you're in Christ and he was crucified. And yet you live, right? That's the living sacrifice part. But it's only in him you can do that. You can't not be in him and be a living sacrifice. You'll just die. But being in him, okay, you're crucified with him. And so being in Christ, according to the mystery, is how you can be made acceptable. Okay, so Romans 15, verse 16, Paul says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that they might be made acceptable. How are you made acceptable? By the mystery of Christ. By trusting what Christ did on the cross for you, by faith, that he puts you into himself, and you get crucified with him and resurrected with him, all spiritual blessings, and you're made acceptable in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Right? Without Christ, you're not acceptable to God at all. In Christ, you can be, by faith, because of Christ gives you his righteousness. He was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And so again, Paul says, I'm preaching to Gentiles that they might be made acceptable, and the only way he can do that is by the mystery of Christ. Okay, and so again, I'm trying to point out here in these couple of verses where Paul doesn't use the word mystery. I'm trying to show us to think a little deeper than that. What is the mystery? And that Paul's actually teaching it right here. He's showing us, he gave me the mystery of Christ, and I'm preaching it. Okay? And so look at Colossians 1, verse 25. One more place here. Now, the book of Colossians is a book written after Acts 28, and so even the Acts 28ers would say, well, this is the mystery of Christ, very clearly in Colossians chapter 1. And yet, listen to what Paul says and tell me if it doesn't sound exactly what he's saying in Romans 15. He just doesn't use the word mystery in Romans 15. In Colossians 1, verse 25, he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. In Romans 15, didn't he say the grace was given to me of God that I might be made the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? It's the same thing. Just words were in different order. Okay, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. You can learn about those riches in Romans 5 through 8. We studied those already. Okay, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Paul says over and over again in Romans 15, I'm going to Gentiles. Jesus was a minister to circumcision. I'm a minister to Gentiles. So Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you. Well, what do you call Christ in you? Isn't that Romans 6? You're baptized into Christ and into his death, and you're also baptized in his resurrection? Isn't that Christ in you? Yeah. In walking in the Spirit, isn't that Christ in you? Yeah, that's what that is. The hope of glory. Where do you learn about the hope of glory? Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That sounds like a hopeful verse. Romans 8:29, it talks about you being more than conquerors. That's a hopeful verse. The hope of glory you have by faith because you're in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now read on to verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see that? Paul says, I preach the gospel to Gentiles that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. And he says here, we're preaching to every man that they may be perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get to be complete in Christ? How do you get to be perfect in Christ Jesus? By faith in the gospel, right? By faith in what Christ did on the cross. You learn that in Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so again, Colossians 1, Paul says, I'm a minister of the mystery. And we see him saying that same thing in Romans 15. Exact same thing. In Romans 15, verse 16. And so put a link there, if it's not there already, a cross-reference. They're not going to be in most Bibles because they don't see the mystery of Christ. But you need to have a cross-reference from Romans 15, 16 to Colossians 1, verse 20, 25 through 28 there. Now, Ephesians 2:16, Paul says a similar thing, talking again about the mystery. Of course, Ephesians 3 is the chapter dealing with the fellowship of the mystery, but Ephesians 2, he describes what it means. And he says in Ephesians 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body. Now, you will not read about Jew and Gentile in one body anywhere in prophecy. What you will read about in prophecy is Israel getting blessed and Gentiles getting blessed through Israel. Okay? Jew and Gentiles that are different. Jews are a nation, and they pour blessings out on the Gentiles. The Gentiles go to Israel, and they get a blessing. You'll read about that. Okay? You will not read about Jew and Gentile on equal terms in one body, a new creature. You'll find that. And Paul says, Ephesians 2:16, that he's preaching reconciliation to God and between Jew and Gentiles in one body. By the cross. You see that? Those three words in verse 16, by the cross. Very important. People ask, well, what's the difference between, you know, salvation, what Christ did for Israel, and what Christ did for the church? Okay? Because one man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, shed one blood on one cross, one event, did two different things. What's the difference? Well, for Israel, they had a covenant that needed to be fulfilled. And so they were promised salvation in covenants. And Christ would fulfill their covenants. Okay, you never had covenants. Even if God fulfilled his covenants to Israel, you never had any. But you can get salvation by the cross alone. You don't need a covenant, you just need a cross. And the cross happened to fulfill the covenant. And so you have a cross. And so you're reconciled to God by the cross. So when someone tells you need to be part of the New Testament to be saved, you can say, well, I have the cross. Okay, he died for me there. He rose again for me there. Everything that needed to pay for my sins happened there, at the cross. Okay, by the cross is what the verse says. By the way, that by the cross is why we sing it in our hymnal, by the cross, by the cross. It's not at the cross. When Christ actually died, nobody knew the gospel of Christ, right? But it's by what he did there, which is why Paul says by the cross. He didn't say they were reconciled at the cross. It was by the event, by the cross. So meanwhile, let's move off that, go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. What I'm trying to get across here is that what Paul is preaching in Romans 15, 15 and 16 is that he's got the mystery of Christ here, even though he doesn't even use the word. Okay? Someone asks you, what is the mystery? Well, you find it in Paul's epistles, in verses like this, where he describes his unique apostleship and what God gave him to preach. Now, in verse 16, Paul continues and says that the Gentiles are sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That word sanctified just means separated unto God. And so they're separated unto God by the Holy Ghost, and that these Romans have powers from the Holy Ghost. Okay, they're evident as a sign to Israel. So they can see these Romans are doing things that before then only the believing Jews in Pentecost were doing. All right, so it's evident that they're being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Not only that, the Holy Ghost does seal us today when we believe the gospel. And so in God's eyes, we're also separated by him in that way as well. But verse 17, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Again, another important verse about Paul's apostleship. Paul says, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain unto God. Now, Paul does not glory in himself. He says in Galatians 1, I used to persecute the church. I used to, kill those people. I was slaughtering those. I was the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15, he says. And yet he says, I have whereof to glory in those things that pertain to God. Okay? And that's because Jesus Christ gave him a message to glory in, and it was a glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that he should glory save in the cross of Christ. Right? He was given the preaching of the cross, the message of the gospel. And he says, I glory in that. He glories in something that was a shame at Pentecost. And so when Paul says, I have something to glory in, which pertains to God, he's got something greater than what was going on at Pentecost. Okay? It's because he understands the manifold wisdom of God. And so going back to Pentecost as our pattern really would not be a step up. It would be a step back. Because then they didn't understand the glorious gospel according to the mystery of Christ. They didn't know that. Okay, and so he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory. The therefore refers to the previous two verses because he's been given an apostleship. That's why he can glory. Okay, Paul glories in what was a shame in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus told his disciples in Luke 18 and Matthew 16 that he was going to die on a cross, they told him, nope, you're not doing that. We're going to prevent that. We'll get an army and we'll save you from that. They didn't understand it. Okay, but Paul glories in what they did not understand that was subsequently revealed to him. Now, if you look at Acts 26, verse 15, you'll see an interesting statement here. Paul, in Acts 26, is retelling his conversion. And he's telling it before the court here. And he says about the Lord. The Lord responded to him and says, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And so Jesus is, again, speaking to Paul literally, in words, calling him to be a minister. Okay, this is not how ministers are called today. In fact, you can make an argument that ministers weren't called like this since Paul. Okay, people talk about being called into ministry and being called to do this or that. Well, God has called all of us to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God has called all of us to be his ambassador. He doesn't do it with a voice today. He does it with a book. Okay, people preach it, and that's the call that you hear. But here, he appears to Paul literally and says, I'm going to make you a minister. All right, we can't spiritualize the verse and say, well, that's how he called me too. I woke up one day for breakfast, and I drank some orange juice, and I heard a voice, and he said, I want you to go to Africa. That's not how it works. Okay? We read the scripture and see what God wants us to do, what his will is, and he would that all men be saved. And then you make a choice. Well, I want to see people in Africa saved, so I'm going to go to Africa. Okay. Do that. All right. In Acts 26:16, notice a couple of things at the end of the verse. He says that Jesus told him to be a minister both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, he has seen Jesus resurrected. He's seen Jesus in heavenly glory. This is what he's seen. He's seen Jesus calling him to be a minister and saving him by his grace. But that's not all, Jesus says. He says, I will appear unto you again. And so Jesus appears to Paul multiple times in the book of Acts. Many people don't even know that Jesus came back the first time to Paul. They think Jesus went up to heaven and that was the last we ever saw the Lord, is when he ascended in Acts chapter 1 up to heaven. Actually, he appeared to Paul, and then he appeared again to Paul, and he appeared again and again multiple times to Paul. You can count 6 or 7 times just within the book of Acts that he appeared to Paul, and they communicated, and Jesus told him what to do and what to teach. Okay, one of those times, by the way, is right after Paul baptizes a few people in Corinth, and Jesus appears to him. And then later, Paul writes an epistle to Corinth that says, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, where did he learn that? Perhaps Christ, when he appeared to him multiple times. Very important to realize that it wasn't just that Christ spoke to him once and that was it. Okay, he spoke to him frequently, just like he did to Moses. Remember Moses? His relationship with God, Moses spoke to him frequently. He'd go up to the mountain, he'd go off into the wilderness, and God would speak to Moses, right? Telling him different things what to do. Same thing with Paul. There's a relationship there between Paul and Moses. Moses brought the law, Paul brought grace from the Lord. And so, in Acts 26, verse 17, Jesus says he's going to deliver Paul, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And so he's going to send Paul to the Gentiles in Acts 26, verse 17. And Paul can glory in this. He can glory in the fact that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent me. I'm his servant. I'm his apostle. That's what he's going to glory in. That he saved me by his grace to do this. Okay? He didn't get that position because he earned it, because he was the best apostle, because he was following Jesus all throughout his earthly ministry, and God chose him because he had such a heart's desire for it. No. He was a sinner, and God saved him by his grace and said, you're going to be a minister. And so he glories in God's grace is what he glories in. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. In every epistle, Paul defends his apostleship. In the Corinthians, he spends 4 chapters doing it in 2 Corinthians. He You say, well, how come nobody understands that? He spends so much time doing that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. He says, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Paul is trying to rebuke and exhort the Corinthians, and he says, are you guys looking at me and judge me based on, you know, what I look like on the outside, or do you know who I really am? As he says, I'm Christ, and do you remember how I became Christ? Christ appeared to me, and he gave me revelations. In verse 8, look, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. Paul says, I have authority that I'm not trying to hold over you, but you forget who I am. Okay, Christ gave him an apostleship, and he gave him authority. And he said, but he gave him authority for edification, not for destruction. It was for preaching grace, 2 Corinthians 10, 7 and 8. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 down in verse 12. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. What did he just say? He said, there are people who look at each other, and that's how they compare themselves to. They say, well, I'm not so bad. Look at that guy. Or, I'm like everyone else. Or, this is normal. You heard someone say this? God can't call that sin, right? This is normal. Everybody does this. Well, you're comparing yourself with someone else who's also a sinner. This is the problem, you see. So, it's the same thing with ministers. Okay, there are ministers that they can try to compare each other with each other. And Paul says, no, I'm not doing that. I will not compare myself to other ministers that you think have authority. He says, my only credibility is that Jesus Christ appeared to me and gave me an apostleship. That's what Paul says. Okay, you can't compare Paul's ministry to Peter's in the sense that, well, who's the better apostle, Peter or Paul? They're different. They're different apostles. Okay, remember the 12 apostles? They'd constantly argue about who was better. There are 12 of them. Because they all have the same apostle. They're kingdom apostles. They're going to the kingdom. They're going, which one's going to have the higher throne? Well, you can't even compare Paul and the 12. They're totally different. Different message. A different ministry. Okay? They're not just different men. They're different, totally different message in ministry. And Paul says they're not wise to do that. He says in verse 13, we will not boast of the things without our measure. He says, God has given us a measure, a ministry. He's given us a certain task. I will not boast of the things outside of that. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Which is the point. He says, God sent me to you. And in fact, the Corinthians were saved by Paul. He says, you know, he says in 1 Corinthians that you're the seal of my apostleship. As he went there, preached the gospel, got them saved, and now they're turning on him because they're comparing him to kingdom apostles going, hey, wait a minute, those guys look a little more... Well, Paul said, there's no comparison. It's not wise to do that. I'm an apostle of grace. I was sent to Gentiles. Christ sent me with a message. Period. You see? So I'm the one you should be listening to. So he says in verse 15, or 14 rather, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul says, it's no stretch that I'm going to Corinth. Now, Paul was by himself. He was one man. You had 12 apostles, right? It was one man. You had lots of synagogues. You had one man preaching this new message. You had a long history with Israel. You had a law and temples and synagogues, the whole system, organizational structure there. Paul had none of this. He didn't have synagogues teaching Pauline gospel. He didn't have a bunch of buildings and a mass following, okay? But he says, I am not stretching beyond the measure God gave me by coming to you, because God gave me the apostleship to you, to the Gentiles. You see what he's defending his authority here? Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So you see that? He says, we're going to glory in God. And you know what God's doing. And God told Paul to go to the Corinth and go to the Gentiles, and they're trying to follow someone else. That's why he said twice in the first epistle, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were being tempted not to do that because of larger ministries, right? Because of better looking ministries, because of more organized looking ministries. Okay, and they weren't focused on what doctrine is correct. Where's the apostleship? Where's the foundation being built upon? Okay, and so go back to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 17. Paul says, I have whereof to glory. I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, because God gave him an apostleship. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things, because Christ hath not wrought by me. You see what he says in verse 18? He says, I will not speak of the things that Christ has not wrought through me. If Christ didn't give it to me to preach, I'm not going to preach it. Right? But if Christ gave it to me to preach, I'm going to preach it. That's why he says to the Corinthians, he gave me you to preach to. Gentiles. Right? That's my crowd. Right? The Romans. He's in Romans chapter 1. He says, I was given apostleship to preach to you. Right? He never goes to Jerusalem, stands inside the temple and says, I've been given the gospel to preach to you. He never does that. Never does Paul go to Jerusalem and do that. The closest he gets is he wants to go to Jerusalem to meet with the 12 apostles just to tell them that, hey, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that you believe in. That's what he tries to do. And yet he has a hard time doing it. It's 15 years later before he even goes to Jerusalem. And he goes there and tells them privately. In Acts 15, there's a little argument about whether circumcision was required for the gospel to be saved, which would be a no-brainer in Paul's gospel. Right? Remember that? And Paul goes to Jerusalem and he's telling everybody there what happens among the Gentiles. And they had to have all that agreement. But Paul never ministers his gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem. Okay? In fact, God separated him from that. There's a couple times the Lord Jesus told him not to go to Jerusalem, which is very fascinating because the Lord himself told his apostles not to go to the Gentiles. Remember that? Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus told his 12 apostles, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. And then in the book of Acts, the Lord tells Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They will not receive you there. Interesting. He separated Paul to the gospel of Christ. He separated him to another gospel. Okay? So don't think the book of Acts is some, hey, there's two programs going on and God's doing two things at once. It's got to be confusing. No, he separated them. He said to the 12 apostles, you're staying there. And to Paul, you're going out there. And he told him not to go to the other place. In Acts 11, Peter was going to the Jews only. Paul went to the Gentiles out there. And then once they learned of each other, Peter stopped that. I'm staying in Jerusalem, he said. Meanwhile, I'm getting a little off track here. 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, we don't know any man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul never knew Jesus according to the flesh. If he had heard about him, he never walked with him. He was not his disciple. Okay? He did not know, he did not trust him, he did not follow Jesus and his teachings in his earthly ministry. Paul would have been the worst person to write a book like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And in fact, he didn't. You ever wonder that? Paul wrote more epistles than anybody else in the Bible, and yet he didn't ever write a narrative of Jesus' life. Why? Because he didn't know him. And that's not pertinent to the message he was sent to preach. That's interesting. Because most people think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the first thing a new Christian should read. You've got to read about Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, why is that? When Paul, who was sent to preach the very gospel that saves you, says, I didn't know anything about Christ in the flesh. We don't need to know Christ after the flesh. Paul's gospel begins with his death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the closest you'll get to a narrative that Paul tells about events in Jesus' life starts with Christ died, he resurrected, then he was seen of people. He was seen of people. He was seen of people. And he's the last of all was seen of me. That's a narrative, right? He's telling the story there. But it begins with his death. Okay, he doesn't go back to the baby in the manger. Let's go back here to John the Baptist. He didn't know any of that. He wasn't sent to preach any of that. It was irrelevant to the gospel that you preach, to the life you live in Christ. It's totally irrelevant. Okay? It's interesting, that division. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we know no man after the flesh because any man who's in Christ is a new creature. That's why. Right? This new creature isn't part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he says, we know Christ after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him that way. And so in Romans 15, verse 18, when Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. That's why Paul never wrote a book like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He never told a story of Jesus' earthly life because that was never given to him. It never worked through him. He wasn't saved during that time. You see, he said, I will not speak of those things. Let Matthew do that, and Mark, and Luke, and John, they'll do that. Right? Because they were his disciples. Right? They're the ones that knew him, and the Holy Spirit worked in them to write those things out. But that was for the kingdom group, for Israel, not for Paul's ministry. So see, there's a difference. And that's what Paul's describing here. He says, I will not speak of any of those things, which Christ hath not wrought in me. Okay? Now, he says in verse 18, that I will not dare to speak of any of those things. Now, what are those things? We've already covered some of them. The law. God did not give the law to Paul, right? So he's not going to put you under the law. He didn't give the promises to Israel to Paul. So Paul's not going to put you under the promises of Israel because he didn't work those through him. He worked those through Abraham. And Romans 15:8, Jesus was confirming the promises made to the fathers. Paul wasn't. Christ didn't send Paul to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He sent Paul to minister the gospel to Gentiles. They never had any promises. So he won't read talking about that. The kingdom. Paul was never given the gospel of the kingdom to preach. So he never writes about that. And yet people, when they see the word kingdom in Paul's epistles, they'll say, well, there it is. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But he says he's translated us into the kingdom of Christ, of his dear son, Colossians 1:13, by the gospel of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with David's throne or an earthly kingdom where God's going to rule with a rod of iron over the nations. He doesn't talk about any of that stuff. Because that was not given to him to teach. Okay? He doesn't talk about the circumcision. In fact, Galatians 5 and 6, he speaks contrary to circumcision and says circumcision avails nothing. Right? Christ gave him the gospel of the uncircumcision. Christ gave him the gospel of grace whereby you don't need the law, you don't need covenants, you don't need circumcision. Paul says, I will dare not speak of any of the things that Christ did not wrought in me. He didn't work in me. Okay? To make the Gentiles obedient, he says. So Christ gave me a gospel to minister to Gentiles that they might be acceptable, to make them, it says here, obedient. Make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know, what's the biggest argument people have against grace teachers? It's that you're teaching easy believism. You're teaching grace, and people think they can do whatever they want. Right? Well, we should know, if we're mature, that grace doesn't teach that. Grace teaches that we do good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We're ordained to good works, Titus 2, verse 13. We do good works, why? Not because we're required to, but because our identity has changed. By God's grace, he gives us something we don't deserve. He's made us an ambassador. He's given us this high position. We've got a big responsibility, that's all. But there's no law requirement. But grace teaches us to do right, because we've got a duty. Okay? But Paul says, I will make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. How do you be obedient by word? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul uses a phrase in Romans 1 called that he says, the obedience of faith. Turn to Romans 1, I'll show you. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He says, by whom? Romans 1, verse 5. By Christ we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. See the obedience to the faith? Well, how do you obey faith? You know, faith isn't a required work or anything like that. Well, you hear it, you believe it. Right? That's what it means. Obedience doesn't always require an act. And so 2 Thessalonians 1, when Christ comes back in flaming fire and vengeance, he pours out his wrath on those who do not obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel means believing the gospel. You see? And so Paul's talking here about him preaching the gospel so that people would believe it. They would obey it. You know, the gospel is that you're a sinner. Christ died for your sins. Believe the gospel and be saved. Are you going to obey it or not? Or are you going to reject it and not believe it? You see? And so in Romans 15, Paul says that he was sin of Christ, and he dare not speak those things which he didn't send me to say. He didn't work in me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He's instead going to preach what he sent him to preach. Okay? By the way, turn one more place. Look at Colossians 1. It says that word wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, that just means work. That's what that means. He says that Christ works in him, wrought in him. That means what Christ worked in him. Okay? Like when he saved him. We'll ask that question here in a moment, what God wrought in him. But let's just ask it now. What hath God wrought by Paul? Sounds very King James of me, doesn't it? What hath God wrought of Paul? How do you say it another way? What was God working through Paul? That's what Paul's saying. He says, I will not minister anything that God hasn't worked through me. He's not ministering what God worked through the 12 apostles. He's not ministering what God gave to Moses. He's ministering what God gave through him. What hath God wrought through Paul? Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. I got three or four things on your outline of things that God works through Paul to do as the apostle to Gentiles. Which, by the way, these three or four things he gave to Paul, and Paul gave them to us. Right? And so though we weren't the chosen apostle, we are ministers to minister these things. Where are you at? In Galatians 2? I'm still not there. Galatians 2, verse 2. He says, I went up by revelation to Jerusalem. By revelation to Jerusalem. That means here, apparently, the Lord said, you need to go to Jerusalem and take care of this. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. What gospel is that, Paul? Well, that's the gospel of the grace that God gave me to preach among the Gentiles, that they might be obedient in faith, word, and deed. Right? He preaches among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation. So he didn't go to Jerusalem and say, I'm preaching the grace gospel to all the Jews in Jerusalem. He goes privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, a lot of people read that verse and say, well, Paul's making sure he's preaching the right thing, else, you know, maybe he made a mistake. That's wrong. Okay, what Paul's doing is he's going to get these people to be quiet so that his work isn't in vain. Because God sent him to do something among the Gentiles, and these people are ruining it. And so he goes there that he might not labor in vain. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they recognized Titus and didn't circumcise him. And so if you drop down to verse 5, he says, we did not give place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul's so stern. We didn't give him a place at all, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He is so connected. He is so concerned about the gospel continuing among the Gentiles, the God's grace. And he says, we would not put up with any of this law teaching out there. We wouldn't put up with any of this kingdom teaching out there. So he went to Jerusalem to correct it. He goes to Peter, James, and John, those who seem to be somewhat in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, they didn't add anything to me, but contrarywise, I told them some things they didn't know, in verse 7. And look at verse 8. Verse 7, he says, that they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, which only your King James Bible tells you there's two gospels there. But let's just put that aside for a moment. You're talking to someone with an NIV, and they're going, well, my book says something different. Well, look at verse 8. He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. What does that say? There was a working through Peter. When? Pentecost, obviously. He stood up and said, look at these tongue talkers here. This is what's going on. This is what Joel spoke about. And Paul says, the same work that God was working through Peter, he's working through me. Paul had an apostleship at least equal with Peter. Okay, is what he says. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. Okay. He had an apostleship with the same working of God. And so in verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so Peter there changes the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to him. And he recognizes that he sent Paul to go to the Gentiles and not himself. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you word, that by revelation made known unto me the mystery. Okay, and so we read these verses 100 times. And down in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that body that you don't read about in prophecy, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What gospel is that? That's the gospel Paul preaches, the gospel of Christ on the cross and crucified. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the, watch this, he's made a minister, the same thing he said in Romans 15, right? He's made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, same thing he said in Romans 15, verse 15, by the effectual working of his power. You see that? God's power, he came down and blinded the guy. He came down and said, I'm saving you by my grace. Well, how can he save someone by his grace? God's will, according to the preaching of the cross, right? It was by his power, the working of his power in him. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the same thing we read about in Romans 15, folks. God gave Paul grace to minister to Gentiles, that he would work in them. It's the same thing in Romans 15. It's the mystery. To make all men see the, what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, it's the same thing in Ephesians 3. It's in Romans 15. So God worked first, the gospel, the grace of God among the Gentiles. That's what he worked through Paul. God worked effectually through Paul to give him a gospel of grace to Gentiles. Paul says, I will not speak of those things that Christ had not worked through me. But what did Christ work through Paul? Well, the gospel, the grace of God. Okay. A special apostleship. Romans 11:13, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay. That God ordained him to be. Look at Acts 15. He also worked miracles through Paul. He also worked miracles through Paul. In Acts 15, verse 12, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's trying to tell them there about the great things God was working among the Gentiles, according to the gospel of the grace of God. And when they finally are quiet, because of Peter, he tells them about verse 12 here. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so they're going, look, God is with us. The Holy Spirit is working among these Gentiles. You guys are here in Jerusalem arguing and fighting, and we're out there doing God's work according to the mystery, and He's doing great works among the Gentiles. Okay, seeing them saved, number one, but also miracles and signs and wonders. Signs that are supposed to show these people in Jerusalem that God's changing what He's doing. Okay, in Acts 15, verse 12. And so we see signs here. Look at Acts 19, verse 11. You ever wonder why, when you read the book of Acts, Paul does so many miracles in the book of Acts? Like, it's just a strange thing. In Acts 19, it makes a list of them. And one of the things he does is he sends out handkerchiefs. And people get healed by handkerchiefs. What a strange thing. But why is that even in the Bible? I mean, is he trying to give justification to the ministry that tried to do that today, sending you those little sheets of paper to kneel on and the little prayer cloths and stuff? Well, why is it even in the Bible? Why is Acts 19 in the Bible? In Acts 19, Paul finds 12 people who did not know Jesus, but they knew John the Baptist. And he teaches them about Jesus. And they start speaking in tongues. Weird. Acts 19, he deals with the handkerchiefs. He casts out demons. He's an exorcist in Acts 19. So Acts 19 is a listing of miracle after miracle, miracle that Paul does. Why is that in there? Because the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, number one. And so what do you expect to find except for the miraculous acts of the apostles? But secondly, Acts 19:11, look what it says. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And people just read right through that. Oh, okay. Obviously, he wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. But why would he do that? Because God gave grace to Paul to minister to the Gentiles, and nobody would believe that that happened unless he had special miracles that he would work. That's what he did. Okay, Christ gave him a message of grace, the dispensation of grace. He said it four times in his epistles. And he says he goes to the Gentiles. And on what basis does Peter accept him? On what basis do the Jews in Jerusalem say, you know what, Paul, you're right. God is working through you. It's because he tells them about all the miracles that he does. He tells them about all the works that are going on. The miracles were a sign to Israel that God was working among the Gentiles. That God was working with Paul. Okay. You need what Paul is doing in the book of Acts so that Paul earns the status of an apostle in a sense that he's accepted among Peter in the group. In Galatians 2, 8, 9, again, the right hands of fellowship. That doesn't mean they're teaching the same thing. That means Peter recognizes that based on God working through you, you have a special ministry. And so Peter changes his ministry. Okay? It's strange. Those people we talked about earlier, the Acts 28ers, they want to say that Paul didn't teach the mystery until after the book of Acts. The problem is they're cutting off the branch they stand on. If he didn't get the mystery until after the book of Acts, when all the miracles had ceased, then how do we know his message was true? But Paul worked all these miracles in the book of Acts when he got the mystery. And after the book of Acts, the miracles stopped and he kept preaching the mystery. You see, he didn't change anything. The miracles stopped in Acts 28. That's a big controversy now. And this is a whole other lesson. But, you know, they say, when did the miracle stop and why? Well, I've got both answers. I can tell you why. It's not just because time passed. That's wrong. Okay, the miracles stopped because God hasn't given new revelation because he changed it with the revelation of the mystery. Pentecost wasn't the miracles that Paul did. Pentecost was kingdom miracles. Paul did miracles in the church. And when the church started going, when the church was built, you don't need those miracles anymore. Acts 28 is the end of that. When you don't have ministry to Israel trying to show them signs and wonders, then you don't need miracles anymore. What's Paul do at the end of the book of Acts? He goes to Druze in Rome and says, here's Jesus Christ. And they go, nope, we don't believe it. He says, that's it. I'm not going to the Gentiles or the Jews anymore, he says. I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, if he's not going to Jews, then he doesn't need signs. Because 1 Corinthians 1 says the Jews require a sign, but he's not going to Jews, he doesn't need signs. But the signs stop. On why in the world would Pentecostals think that they have the power to do these signs? For what reason? Tell me the reason. That's the question you ask. I don't care if they happen or not. They happen, good. Go heal people. I don't care. You're speaking languages so people can understand. I don't care. That's fine. But why do you think that they are happening? Why? Their only answer is that it happened before. It'll happen again. Right? That's not a good answer. We, of all people, dispensationalists, should know that things don't always happen the way they happened before. And there's always a reason why they change, because God dispenses information. And He dispensed information to Paul. And so why should you do them if God's not dealing with Israel anymore? The church didn't begin at Pentecost. The church began with Paul when God dispensed grace to Paul. Meanwhile, I'm getting off a little bit here. Look at Acts 21, verse 19. Acts 21, 19. Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he meets with James. I told you before, Paul never preaches the gospel of the grace of God in Jerusalem. And so when he goes to Jerusalem, what do you think he's going to do? Preach grace? Or is he going to go with James into the temple? He goes with James into the temple. People ask, well, why is Paul in the temple there? Because he was not sent to preach the gospel of grace in Jerusalem. God separated it. God never sent the gospel to Jerusalem after they rejected it in Acts 2. Based on Peter and Paul's agreement, Peter never preached the gospel of the kingdom out in Paul's groups either. At least he shouldn't have. But in Acts 21, verse 21, or Acts 21, 20 rather, 19 and 20. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. They're all zealous of the law. Paul didn't teach the law. But they were comparing ministries. You know how ministers do? How many people got at your church? Paul's going, oh, there's lots of miracles out here among the Gentiles. They go, oh, yeah, look how thousands of Jews here are zealous of the law. And Paul's going, oh, whatever. They're not under the law anymore. They're under grace. Right? But that's what James is doing there in Jerusalem. Where's Peter at? You don't know. We don't hear about Peter after Acts 15. But meanwhile, the point I'm trying to make is that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Because God gave Paul a special message. Miracles are always given to verify a man that God gives a message to do a certain ministry. And Paul was that man. Okay. When that apostleship is over, what miracles do you need? What message do Pentecostals have today? Go back to Pentecost? That's ridiculous. You'll never find a Pentecostal, a charismatic, who wants to do the signs, who recognizes the revelation of mystery. They do not line up. You find one, show me. I've never found someone who understands how to rightly divide in the revelation of the mystery who still wants to speak in tongues and heal people and do the miracles at Pentecost. Because to rightly divide, Pentecost is Old Testament. Pentecost is something else. To rightly divide recognizes Paul's special apostleship and recognizing the message that was given to him. Okay? But meanwhile, moving on. Colossians 1, verse 29. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We were here a moment ago in describing the mystery given to Paul and him being made a minister, which is the same thing Paul is talking about in Romans 15 tonight. But look at the last verse. We didn't read the last verse earlier. Paul says he's preaching the mystery among the Gentiles. He's trying to present every man perfect in Christ. And verse 29 says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to God's working, which works in me mightily. You see Colossians 1:29? Paul says, God works in me mightily. To do what? Well, the verses previously, preach the mystery. Paul says, I will not speak those things which God hath not wrought by me. What did God wrought by Paul? Preaching the mystery. That's what he wrought by him. Okay, you can't miss this, folks, if you study the verses together. People don't study Paul. I was guilty. People are guilty. You show someone Ephesians 3:6, show them the mystery that was not kept secret since the world began. They go, I never read that before. Dispensation of grace given to Paul to us. I never read that word dispensation before. Didn't know that was in there. In Galatians 1, people don't study. You know why people don't study Paul's epistles? There's no stories in there. There's no stories. Stories are fun. Stories can teach. Stories have principles. Aesop's fables. Right? God helps those who helps themselves. Not in the Bible. It's in Aesop's fables. Right? People like stories. They teach things. Paul doesn't tell stories. He teaches doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's just dry and hard. It's for Sunday school, not for preaching. Right? But you can't miss it if you read Paul's epistles that he had a special message. Okay. Meanwhile, the mystery of Christ was given to Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We see it again here in 2 Corinthians 12 that the Corinthians were falling away from Paul's apostleship. Okay. They were failing to recognize as they needed to. They failed to heed Paul as an apostle. And verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. And so he said, I should have been commended as your apostle, but instead, you're making me have to explain myself. He has to glory, he has to boast in the fact that Christ appeared to me. Right? Paul hated doing that. He hated saying, look, I'm an apostle, beat my chest. He hated doing that because he recognized that it was by grace, nothing that he did. And people were going to confuse him doing that with him being arrogant. Some commentators say Paul was arrogant, which is the most ignorant thing they can say about Paul. He wasn't arrogant. But he says they'd compelled him, the Corinthians, because they didn't recognize his apostleship. And so he says that, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Do you see him trying to correct himself? He says, I am nothing behind the chiefest apostles, though I am nothing in myself. Right? But he says his apostleship is not a whip behind Peter. That's the first pope, according to the Catholics, right? Nothing gets higher than Peter, right? By the way, where do they think Peter died? Where do they think Peter started his church? Rome. Where's Paul writing? Rome. What did Paul say about not preaching the things that God didn't write to him? Is Paul, we'll see it here in Romans 15 in a moment, Paul does not preach where Christ was named before. There's no way Peter went to Rome. Because if he did, why is Paul writing to him? Okay. If Peter already had a church in Rome and was preaching there, why is Paul going there ministering? The Roman Catholics don't rightly divide. They think Peter and Paul did the same thing. But if Peter and Paul taught different things, why is Paul writing to Rome? Why isn't there an epistle to the Romans from Peter? Right? There isn't. There never was. He didn't go there. He didn't die there. These bones are taken out of the Vatican City saying they're Peter. They're bones. Lots of people have died in the last 2,000 years. There's no way they know that they're Peter's bones. And there are Catholic experts who admit that as well. We don't know. But the Pope's doing it for publicity's sake. Right? Just silly stuff that they do. Okay? But Romans, where am I here? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, I am nothing behind the chiefest apostles. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle. You can't be an apostle unless signs follow. Period. People call themselves apostles today in the church. Where are the signs? And what is the message that the signs are supposed to point to? You drive down the road and you see a sign, right? It's not enough just to see a sign. There's got to be some message on it. If you just saw an octagon, you know, it says stop, right? If you just see one of those green signs on the top of the interstate, unless it has a word telling you which road you're on or which city you're going to, it makes no sense. And people, they want to have these signs. Look at these powers under. What message are you preaching? The message of signs. You know, it's ridiculous. God never did that. Every miracle God did in the Bible, he had a message to go along with it. He sent Moses with miraculous abilities to Pharaoh. What was his message? Let my people go. Right? That was his message. I'm from the God of the universe. Let my people go. Right? He never sends someone just to do carnival acts. Right? That's not what he does. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle were wrought by Paul among the Corinthians, and that should be evidence that they follow him as an apostle. He's an apostle of the Gentiles. He says in verse 13, what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, and verse 13 is a hilarious verse, because Paul is being sarcastic. Read it again. What is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He says, how is it that you lacked anything from me, except that I didn't charge you when I came to minister upon you? Maybe I should have charged you, and then you would have been the same as other churches. Hear the sarcasm? He didn't charge him while I ministered there, when in actual they should have provided for him. And he says, you're the same as every other church, and I ministered signs and wonders among you. He says, what's the deal? All right. He says in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What an amazing verse. That's ministry. Paul says, you Corinthians don't even recognize me as an apostle. I'm ministering to you anyway, and I spend and be spent for you, and I've done all the signs and wonders among you. I've taught you the greatest gospel. You've been saved by me, and you're rejecting me? This is ridiculous. And why? Because he doesn't appear to be like an apostle like the 12, like some of these other false apostles. Okay. But Paul's proof of his apostleship is found in his signs. The Spirit of God working in him. Look at Romans 15 again. See if we can finish this up. Romans 15. Paul says in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel he was given to preach of God's grace to the Gentiles, that they might be made acceptable according to the mystery of Christ. And he did it proving that he had a ministry by signs and wonders. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is right next to Italy, right next to Rome. He hadn't yet gone as far as Rome. He tells the Romans, I want to go out there, but I haven't gone there yet. But he goes right near close to it. It's where Croatia is at now in the map, if you know your geography. This is past Corinth. This is past Macedonia. He says, I've been out there, and I have fully preached the gospel of Christ with signs and wonders from Jerusalem all the way out near you. And he says, I'm coming out to Rome too. Okay? And why does he say that? What's the point from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Peter didn't travel that far. That's what he's saying that for. He says, I'm an apostle. And Peter didn't travel that far. I'm an apostle, and the whole world knows the signs that I've done except for you guys. Right? I'm an apostle. This is evidence. Everybody has heard of my wonders. Right? Even though they try to stone him and kill him because of the message he preaches with those wonders. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And so I think we'll pick it up here next week. But notice this last phrase, what Paul says. Paul says, I dare not speak anything that God not wrought by me. We learn tonight God wrought by Paul the mystery, the gospel of grace to Gentiles, right? A change in dispensation. And Paul says, I will not preach. I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Well, where was Christ named before Paul? Okay, Jesus Christ came to who in his earthly ministry? Israel. But not all Israel received him, John 1:11. Who did receive him? Well, Peter and the 12 at Pentecost, right? Those who were there at his resurrection, those ones that received him, those that named Christ before Paul, Romans 16:7. And he says, I will not preach Christ where Christ was named before. He didn't go to Jerusalem and start tearing down Paul's or Peter's foundation. He didn't do that. Okay, and he didn't go into the places where Peter's group was at and trying to tear them down and saying, you need to change what you're doing. He didn't do that. He went to unbelieving Gentiles, unbelieving Jews, and the only authority he has to talk to the people in Rome, even though there are some Jews there who are in Christ before him, is that he's a minister to the Gentiles. And Rome is a Gentile city, folks, and those Jews out there are not where they need to be. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem, remember? Why are they out there anyway? He may have sent them out there persecuting the church. So next week we'll talk about the foundations and how that foundation is not a church foundation, a building foundation, but it's a foundation of a message, and how Paul's foundation is different than Peter's foundation. So Paul says, I'm the wise master builder. And it's according to the grace of God that God gave him. Any questions? Any thoughts about any of that?
Okay. So you were talking about Paul having the miracles and they were signs for Jews, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
That wasn't necessarily their proof. Is there in the Acts were both programs coinciding? And I guess the way I picture or envision it is that one had to increase, the other had to decrease.
Yeah. Yeah. You may have seen people draw a chart like this, and here's the Book of Acts, you know, and if you got this line like this, and here's the kingdom group. Of the kingdom gospel, spelled it wrong. And here's grace, right? And as one decreases, the other one increases, or however they draw it. You know, of course, it's really generic. To be specific, Acts 1, 2, 3. You know, the grace gospel is going to give us Acts 9. So here we are, kingdom, right? And there's a fall there.
So there okay. is a point where.
Oh sure.
Obviously.
Yeah. Well, and if you're start. Yeah, and if you're analyzing, if you read the Book of Acts, and you take every chapter. And just do a quick one-sentence summary of what happened that chapter. Okay? What you find is Peter, 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 Paul. Peter, Peter, Paul, 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 Paul. There's not really that transition that people draw. There's once Paul gets saved, there's one or two more chapters about Peter, and that's it.
Because after 15, there's no mention of Peter.
Yeah, Peter's not mentioned at all after Acts 15. That's the middle of the book. You know, and Paul is mentioned a few times before that. He got saved, of course, in Acts 9. And so after Acts 15, it's all Paul. He goes back to Jerusalem, but that's part of his ministry. He doesn't go back there to authenticate, to confirm the kingdom group. They're just there. You know, he goes there, and he's actually delivering a collection. In Romans, we'll learn that in a couple weeks. He's delivering money he collected among the Gentiles to these poor saints in Jerusalem. And he does that, and he says, hey, ministry's going well out there among the Gentiles. And James, is, you know, he returns with, well, there's thousands of Jews that are zealous of the law, which would mean nothing to Paul, necessarily, except that they believe in Christ, hopefully. He didn't even mention that. And then they capture him in Jerusalem. That's in Acts 21. So for the final seven chapters, it's the story of Paul's capture and trial to Rome. You know, so I forget your question now, but you have to repeat it. But yeah, I mean, if you plot the Book of Acts,
it's... The two programs had to somewhat coincide at the same time. It wasn't a hard stop and a start of various messages.
Yeah.
The one had to fade away and
Yeah.
As the other one was being built.
Yeah, there was.
But at the same time, they were in two separate areas.
Right.
We learned or not. I mean, they're not.
And that's why I was hesitant.
Taught in the same areas. Neither of them were overlapping.
Right.
Geographically.
Right. Peter and Paul didn't have a Bible conference, and Peter taught the first session, Paul the second session, and everyone's like, what do I do? You know, they didn't do that. You know, Paul didn't even talk to Peter for 15 years. For 15 years, Paul's ministering the gospel of God among the Gentiles, never even been in Jerusalem. Okay? And of course, Peter's group, all they would have been doing for 15 years is talking to Jews, because they were never sent to Gentiles. Acts 11, even. Those who were outside of Jerusalem were going to Jews only. You know, and they didn't get very far. I mean, Paul talks about where he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum. They didn't get past just, you know, Antioch. That's the farthest they got, you know, in Acts 11. And so, yeah, geographically, they're very different places. Not only that, but the audiences are different, and the messages are different. I mean, and so, yeah, I lean more towards the hard stuff, even though obviously they were alive at the same time. You know, Peter's still alive and Paul's still alive.
And that's the only reason why they coincide.
Right, that's the only reason they coincide, right, because they're both alive at the same time. But that happened with John the Baptist as well. John the Baptist came and had his ministry, and then Jesus started his ministry after John started his. And so now you've got, I mean, you can just as well say, instead of kingdom grace, no, you can say John and Jesus, right? And John says in John 3:31, he says the principle, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the transition principle. But really, John was thrown in prison. It was done. You know, I mean, he wasn't ministering anymore. But there were still some of his disciples lingering around. You know, but when they met Jesus' disciples, they got caught up. Or when Paul met those guys, he got them caught up. I mean, they always had to be caught up to what was going on. You know, so it was never that God was giving plan A or plan B. Do you want, you know, value meal one, value meal two? It's, God was doing one thing. In Acts 9, they stoned Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost. Or Acts 7, rather. And, you know, then in Acts 9, they saved Paul, and God started something new. The Holy Spirit changed what he was doing. He filled Paul and gave Paul the power, and Acts 13 sends them out, and they start preaching grace.
In the case of Acts 15, though, the fact that Paul catches them up doesn't mean that they switch gears and change with... That doesn't mean that the believing remnant switches gears and jumps on Paul's ship. Just because Paul catches them up and says, hey, this is what I'm doing, it doesn't mean that the remnant believers change their message.
Yeah,
they confine it, but they're not jumping on Paul's...
Yep. Yeah, that's right. You know, I think I was talking to Marcy about this last week at the seminar or something. She was talking about, you know, are there Jews today, you know, the remnant, what would they do? And we were saying, well, they'd have to be caught up what Paul was doing. They'd have to read the Bible, and if they read the Bible believing in Jesus, they would see what God gave to Paul, and they would operate accordingly, you know, which means that the apostleship authority of Peter and the 12 is done. That was the change. The right hands of fellowship, Acts 15, that was Peter saying, my apostleship is done. I mean, Christ sent Peter, Matthew 28, to go to the nations of the world, starting in Jerusalem, of course, right? And so Peter had in his commission, I'm going to Jerusalem, Judea, then the Gentiles. I mean, the whole world, that's God's kingdom program, right? And then in Galatians 2, Peter says, I'm not going to the world anymore. What is that? I mean, he's not doing Matthew 28 anymore. He shut it down, right? He says he goes to the circumcision. Circumcision? They've already rejected Christ. But the true circumcision are the ones that believed him anyway. So he's there in Jerusalem. You never hear from him again. You know, so he shuts down his ministry, and that's why you see James in Acts 21. Peter's not there. Because there's nothing for him to do. You know what I mean? The apostleship is now Paul's. And the work that God is working... And I think that's the important point to drive home, too. People don't emphasize that enough. It's not Peter and Paul having to run this. It's God that does the work. Okay, God gave the Holy Spirit to Peter so he can speak in tongues. God, through Peter, the Holy Spirit with Peter. That's why Peter preached in Acts 3. He's a fisherman. But the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say in Acts 3. Right? So the Holy Spirit changed what he was doing and started giving the words to Paul to say. He started doing the miracles among the Gentiles and not the Jews. You see, so the Holy Spirit changed it. And so there's not going to be any confusion about what God was doing, and there wasn't. The only confusion was that in Acts 15, where there were Jews, and Paul even called them false brethren, they may not even have been saved, who were trying to circumcise these Gentiles. And Paul has the authority. I mean, he sets them straight, and Peter recognizes Paul as the authority, and he sets them straight. You know, so. Anyway, yes?
Could it be possible that the minute that God switches programs with Paul, what he's doing with the Jews, as far as they keep doing it because they haven't heard other instructions, but it stopped working.
Sure. Yeah. No, I would agree with that. I would agree with that. Yeah. And that emphasizes the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that's running the show. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, Pentecost doesn't happen. Without the Holy Spirit, they don't have all things in common. Without the Holy Spirit, I mean, they sell all and have all things in common. They can't do that with the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, our flesh doesn't do all that stuff. And so the Holy Spirit's what just driving that remnant. And when the Holy Spirit starts filling Paul and these Gentiles and there's a new thing being done, their system just won't work, which is why they're so poor. So, yeah, I'd agree with that.
Well, and I mean, God confines the remnant to itself anyway. Yep. In Acts 7, God declares unbelieving Israel as uncircumcision.
Yep.
And so, yep, from God's perspective, if they're not in the remnant by Acts 7, they're not Israel anyway.
Yep.
So, the only people that are on the planet are
right.
The remnant and everybody else.
Right. And it's not as if, you know, Paul tried to talk to Peter and he met with Peter later, and Peter came out to Galatia after that and ate lunch with the Galatians, you know. So it wasn't as if they were enemies. It wasn't as if, you know, we can't touch each other. It's who has the authority to preach what message. It was an authority issue. And, you know, Peter and Paul were agreed on the authority, and other people were not agreed on it. There were other people who didn't agree that Paul continued, and that's why they were trying to cause trouble in Paul's ministry. So we were talking before about church history. It's probably those people, not Peter, not Paul, those other people who didn't recognize the authority change that we read about in church history. Because these people are not Pauline. They're setting up a religious system who believes in Christ, but a religious system under kingdom principles. But Peter's not in Rome. And they're not Pauline, so where'd they learn it? You know, well, who are these people? So that's what I was saying. You know, Peter never went to Rome. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. There's lots of groups, and church historians now are writing books and distinguishing them. They're saying there was lots of different groups in Rome in the early church. They were all kind of heretical and disagreeing, and you couldn't nail them down. But, I mean, that's what happened historically.
There's very evidence, I guess, in many ways. Peter, say after Acts 7, Acts 15, say the time frame, that he's not actually preaching to unbelieving Israel, but maybe they're just ministering to each other.
Is that Peter?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Second Peter would be evidence of that. I mean, Second Peter, he mentions Paul.
I mean, does he ever? I mean, just trying to imagine what it's like.
Yeah.
When did he realize? You know.
Peter.
Yeah, my ministry is done.
Yeah. Oh, actually, Galatians 2. Yeah.
So then, what's the point of him going and finding new?
Well, you know, and that's where you...
Unbelieving Israel.
Right. Well, he doesn't. I mean, his evangelism program is dead.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then the rest of his days are basically...
Right. If you read 1st and 2nd Peter, they're very different than Paul's epistles. They don't really have anything in them about evangelism, necessarily. Contrary to Paul, who talks about preaching all the time. You know, Peter's 1st and 2nd Peter talks a lot about suffering and doing well, living well among the Gentiles. And that's what his two epistles are, which would line up with the remnant of Israel who's being persecuted and needs just to continue on. But it would also line up with what we're talking about. If Peter recognizes that things change, he's writing to his group going, well, just keep doing right among those Gentiles. You know, don't cause any trouble with them. Don't, you know, do wrong to them. You know, this sort of thing. And that's what 2 Peter is all about. And he says, you know, people, in 2 Peter, he says people doubt the message that Peter preached. 2 Peter is fascinating when you read it according to Mid-Acts perspective, because Peter says that he preached the gospel, but he knows it's been a long time since he preached it to them, and he knows that people are doubting the message that Peter taught. But he says, don't doubt. God's promise to Israel will be fulfilled, but right now, why hasn't he fulfilled it? 2 Peter 3, because he's long-suffering, just as our brother Paul has wrote. Right, so Peter says the kingdom will come, but just not yet. God's long-suffering is for people to be saved, according to what Paul said. The Second Peter is a recognition of Paul's gospel. And he's writing to his group saying, just keep doing right, you know. Keep believing in God, Jesus Christ. I mean, they both believe in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's saying in Romans 15. He says, can't you glorify God together? Well, they can. They both believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And don't they, based on Paul's writing this whole book of Romans, can't they both understand that everyone's saved by God's grace anyway? Even under the kingdom program. Right? Can they get that? That Christ's death on the cross is significant in all this? And faith is necessary. Well, yeah, they can glorify God together. And so they wouldn't be contrary to each other if they recognized Paul's apostleship. They wouldn't be contrary. It's only if they didn't recognize Paul's apostleship and they stuck with Peter's message, falsely so-called, that they would be troubled. But if they really recognized Paul's apostleship, even if they were part of the little flock, they would hear him just like Peter did and say, he's right. We'll be saved by grace just like them. He's right. What did our father Abraham learn? Romans 4. He learned that he's not justified by works, by faith. Right? I mean, he's right. Paul added to what Israel knew, even. He preached a mystery, but what he was preaching was also a next step for Israel. You see, because even on Israel's program, they couldn't understand how God could be so gracious. Right? With Paul's message, they could then learn that. You see. So, yeah, that's the dynamic. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, let's say a prayer. A little message beyond the message there. God, we thank you so much for your grace, and we thank you for a pattern that you've given us in the Apostle Paul that we can learn, Lord, which doctrine in the Bible is right for us, and then learn how we ought to minister. And I pray that we would learn from this how to be gracious to people who don't necessarily believe everything that we do, but also to be strong in the grace that you've given us so that we can minister the mystery to people. I pray that it would work in us as well so that we would stand fast in it and not compromise it. I thank you for the folks here tonight and their willingness to come out to learn these things and apply to their lives. Amen. Thank you, folks.
Well, because of the transition, I always be curious to consider how one generation is passed on to the next.
Yeah.
If you have Jews, part of a remnant, how do they tell their kids?
Right. Well, they would. If they were following Peter,
right.
Peter said, Paul's got something right in the fellowship.
Yeah.
They should have recognized Paul.
Yeah,
and they would have learned from Paul, but they would have been quiet about the kingdom, recognizing God's not doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, read 2 Peter. You know, most of what Peter writes is just good work stuff. You know, wives love your husbands. Husbands treat your wives well. Do good. Don't cheat the Gentiles. And so that's what they would have needed to know. Especially the Gentiles out there saying, we're in Christ. They could have been jealous and everything else. And they should have just had a good example.